The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Today I want to give a sermon that's just a brief reminder. Just a brief reminder, brethren, to all of you, there is 4 more shopping days until Christmas. In case you didn't notice, it's that time of year again. Probably did notice. But to me, there is a spirit that sort of descends upon the earth at this time, and I want to give a sermon that's just a brief reminder about this spirit, because I believe this. The spirit that descends on this world at this time, and our society in general, is really the spirit of rank materialism. That's what's going on. It's not about Christ, and it's not about mass so much, but it's about things. And so I want to give a sermon today about the theology of stuff, to help put stuff in its proper perspective, if you will. Retail stores, they just love this time of year. They really do. I remember when I used to do air conditioning on the Pasadena Fedco before it closed down. And I talked frequently with the manager, and I asked him about Christmas. And I said, how much business do you do here? And he says, Art, we do 75% of our business between Thanksgiving and Christmas. He says, if we didn't have Christmas, we would perish. Think about that. How many other retail stores are in this same kind of boat? An LA Times article explains this time of year at a familiar toy store. Please bear with me. It's a little long, but it's a fascinating quote from the LA Times. It's just before noon in a cavernous valley toy store where hundreds of people have squeezed inside. There's shopping cart gridlock in aisle 2, and someone has knocked over a shelf of Tonka toys in aisle 4, causing an 11-car pileup. A voice in the intercom demands that parents stop their children from test riding bicycles in the store. Yes? Christmas shopping has returned. At the Toys R Us in Van Nuys, it has returned with a vengeance. The store manager says people get crazy. If there's a hot item and we're running out of them, I've seen people try to take the toys from each other. The toy industry is in the midst of what experts predict will be a $7 billion holiday season. Toys R Us expects 400 stores across the country to account for $2 billion of those sales. That's the cost of 10 747 jumbo jets. That's the gross national product of Jamaica, and that's a lot of toys, and it takes a lot of people to buy them, it says. They're mostly adults, the article continues, jostling to get at the Altered Beast video game or perhaps a cherry muffin banana-scented doll. At the end of the day, almost 2,700 separate purchases totaling $170,000 have been recorded. Trucks bringing new shipments in every night, but they still have trouble keeping up and having enough toys for the Christmas shoppers. And Santa, too, is just another money-making device, it seems. Retailers estimate that agencies suit up and send out as many as 20,000 Kris Kringles to malls throughout the nation. And Santa in a mall means what? More people are going to buy, is what they say. Director of Western Temp Agency, Jenny Zink, explained this. Mall traffic jumps 10 to 20% when Santa is in a major store. Retailers look to Santa to put shoppers in a jovial, carefree mood, all the better for opening their wallets. Well, they realize it. They know what this day is about, this holiday. It's about materialism to the corporate world, of course, the merchandising system. And in large measure, I think Christmas is about materialism in our society today. It's crass materialism, if you let me say it that way, but it's dressed up in this beautiful red suit and sort of swathed in this angel hair and just dress it up. But it is big business. And the world, man, they're just caught up into it. They're engulfed by it, it seems, this time of the year. You understand it. And you see it, and we understand this, and we wholeheartedly reject it. But my point in talking about this today is I want you to realize the culture we live in, why it's a materialistic culture. And this spirit pervades our society all year long, and it affects us. It works on us. And there is within our society this desire, this belief that we're here to acquire more and more and more in our lifetime. And so it's working all year long. Capitalism can be, I think, almost cancerous in a way. You know, in the communist system, they think that matter is all that exists, don't they? They don't see spirit in their view of the world. But in our system, matter is really all that matters. That's what we're about. We're about getting more of what matters, more materialism. And so to me, materialism and greed is the driving force of our economy. I remember that one movie Wall Street, where the guy, the hero there, I guess Michael Douglas, is saying, greed is good. He was a believer. This guy was a zealot for the system. Greed is good. It's what keeps everything going. And you know, in part, I think we halfway believe some of this. And so we love terms in our society today like the sky's the limit, or there's more where that came from, those kinds of things. You see, you and I, we're not considered human beings in this society. Did you know that? We're not considered children of God, yes. They have a name for people like you and me. Do you know what that name is? Consumer. That's what you are. You are a consumer, and everything is designed for this end, that you consume. And so in our world today in society, why, materialism is how we judge ourselves, what kind of car we drive, what kind of home we have, the kind of suits we wear. All of this, we're measuring ourselves by how much stuff we have. And so one of the bumper stickers that I think is so humorous, but boy, is it to the point, you know, is it says this, whoever dies with the most toys wins, right? That's why do they have a bumper sticker like that? It's because we really believe in it. That's where we're coming from. But I say this to you, it's almost this thing of materialism, it's almost omnipresent. It's almost like a god, the power that it has over us. And it can be an incredible trap for the Christian. And so I want us to realize that this is dangerous, that it can blur our vision, and that it can affect us and our goal of the kingdom of God. And so I want you to think for a minute. You think that this materialism can't distract you. Let's just look at Christmas just for a moment. What's the whole purpose of Christmas? It's to worship Christ. But look how it turns out. It has nothing to do with Christ, does it? It's just all about getting your shopping done and getting things for one another, and it's totally overwhelmed by the materialism. Recent December issue of a leading magazine had these ads displayed. What greater treasure of Christmas could you give than sheets and pillowcases? What's that got to do with Jesus? Crowning gift for all, our lovebird scarf of Russian sable, $9,000. Christmas everywhere. And in America, it's cashmere's. You see my point. Where's Christ in it? So you understand that how these people, I'm not saying it should be to us, but to these people, their Christmas is about Christ. But really, it really isn't. They're overwhelmed by it all. It becomes so much materialism. And so here we are living in a nation that started to be a Christian nation. In 1864, they put the motto, "In God We Trust," on our money so that we wouldn't get caught up in materialism. But you know, at the end of our age today, to me, I think we should put a motto on there, "In Goods We Trust." Because materialism has become such a part of our nation. And we are a nation that has incredible excess. I mean, we are rich, every one of us, if you think about it. Everyone sitting here, and we're probably the lower end in many cases, every one of us is rich, and we have so much. When it comes to Christmas, I still remember back, I don't know what your experiences were, I hated Christmas. And you know why I hated it? I hated it because I had to get my mother something, and I didn't ever know how to do this. It wasn't a matter that I didn't have the money. But I never could figure this out. How and what do I buy for someone who already has everything they need? Now, the answer to that is clear now. Nothing. I don't get anybody anything now for Christmas. But my point was, back then, you understand, I was faced with this issue, and I think this is what a lot of people are faced with today. How do you get something for somebody who already has everything? Nobody needs much today. And so you can just imagine these people going down the aisles, and this was my problem. How could I find something to make her happy? And she'd actually not be happy sometimes if I didn't get her something nice, so I always had this cloud over me. But I'd go shopping, trying desperately to find something, an invention somewhere. Somebody had made something I knew had to be on an aisle. I would turn and I would find something that was different than everything else, that somebody had made something for those people who already had everything. And millions are doing that. You can imagine right now someone is shopping in all these aisles and all these department stores. They're probably praying to God Almighty and asking in Jesus' name, "Help me find what I need to find, because I don't know what to get for somebody who has everything already." Can't you see that? I can. It's an amazing thing. So anyway, some are wandering through the malls doing this. I want to go to Isaiah 55, if you will. The whole system is kind of absurd, you understand. We're wanting to buy something for someone today for the purpose that is undisclosed, with money not yet earned to take it home to put in a closet or a garage where it can't be found. And so it is. The system is absurd. And we go to work, we play the politics at the office, we work through all of this to get more money to buy stuff for us. And we're so, I think, absorbed with our stuff. And God says this in Isaiah 55 and verse 2, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that of which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness." And so it is that we don't want to purchase, that is, what is really good and what is really long-lasting. In a world that is physical and carnal, we want to make money to buy the things that we really don't need. And I say this, you may think, well, no, we need a lot of things. We do need things, and God realizes that, and I'll mention that later. But I want us to think this in perspective today. What's happening in marriages? You know, the statistics are this, that you don't have enough time to be married anymore. That they say that married couples will spend about 11 minutes a day speaking to one another. That often that fathers will speak to their children about 4.5 minutes a day. And that's what we're doing, you see. We are spending so much time getting money to get the things that we want to buy, to have the stuff that we don't really need, not according to God's way of life. And yet we don't have the time to spend with those that we love. We don't have the time to spend the relationship and build those things that are really important. And often you realize this, we don't give enough time to our kids, and then they grow up and they get in trouble, and we come as parents, we go, "How could you do this to me? I gave you everything." But we didn't give them everything. We gave them stuff. We bought them stuff. And we didn't give them of ourselves. And we wonder, why did this happen? But the point is we're investing ourselves in, I think, the wrong things. And I'm trying to warn us about this today to a certain degree. Now, I want you to look at this from a perspective. How do they get us to do this? How do they get us to be so focused on materialism? Well, it's advertising. You realize this, if they didn't have advertising, you wouldn't think that you needed something. Can you get what I'm saying here? There's got to be someone to tell you that you're not satisfied. And so what happens is they go to school, they become sociologists, they get degrees, and they study the human needs. Then what they do is they manufacture advertising to make you think you can fulfill that need by buying something else. And they make advertisements, and they say this, I don't know, it sounded sort of inflated, you know, when I thought about it. They said, and it was an article I read, that you are subjected to almost 5,000 advertisements every single day of your life. Because they're on billboards, they're on the bottles that you buy, they're on the magazine you read, and in the newspaper, and on the television you watch. I mean, everywhere you go, you're going to see advertisements. You're just bombarded with it. And they're doing this because they realize in order to keep the system going, they've got to make you feel that you're dissatisfied. So they will spend millions and millions of dollars. I don't know what they spend exactly, but I know the big year-end games like, you know, baseball and football and so on, they just, for just seconds, it's just millions of dollars. And yeah. So they know how this works. If it didn't work, this advertising, they wouldn't spend that kind of money. But they do spend it because they know they can get you to think you have to have something that you really don't need. And here's how they do it. They don't generally tell you the value of the products, do they? They aren't discussing how much better their spark plugs are than some others necessarily. What they do is they will feed images. They'll feed emotional feelings to people. And so here's how advertisers have the answer. Buick is something you can believe in. Think about that. You know, you want more out of life? Coke adds life. And then they show you, you see, we all want peace and we all should live in harmony. And so here's everyone on a mountaintop, every race, every country represented. And here they are singing about needing peace and so on. And what do they need? It's Coca-Cola. We understand how ludicrous this is. Does Coke add life? No, probably steals life away from us. But you know what I'm getting at here. So you and I need something very much. We need to have friends. We need to have connectedness with other people and feel a part. And close and ties. And so there is this low and brow moment, you see, everybody needs friends. And here we are all together, and there's just this warm feeling and almost a glow on the television set. And it's a low and brow moment. You understand the truth? Beer isn't what we need. The reality is, probably start a bar fight within minutes, you understand, because they're drinking too much. But what they're doing is taking human needs, and they're manipulating us with feelings. And so they give you these beautiful moments and things that you and I want. And you're not buying anymore a deodorant. You are buying security, emotional security, that you feel like you're okay because you're not perspiring and that kind of thing. And so this is what the advertisers are doing. They don't tell you what you really need. You need acceptance and peace and friends and contentment and happy children. What we need is loving husbands, not demanding ones. What we need is wives who really look up to us and respect us, even though we don't really deserve it so much. But that's what we need. We need those things that are in this book. We need those things that God has said are the real things. That's what we need. We don't need to be having bigger and better cars and bigger and better homes and finer suits and all that kind of thing. And so the advertising market, though, just exists on this whole thing. And Barton Smukler write in this Futurist magazine this, the way market societies make a fetish of economic growth is a clue to the failure of consumption to truly nourish us. The culture of mass consumption develops around a core of unfilled longing in which the advertising promises that the goods we can buy carry with them the states of consciousness we desire. A little complicated reading, but you understand the truth here. The broken promise of each purchase leads to new yearnings, and people become addicts, willing participants in an economy based on the premise of growth without limit. With an addiction, there can be no such thing as enough because more of the wrong thing will never scratch the itch. Boy, they got a good point there, you understand? So they think that you're going to be the man. You're going to have, because you drive a Mustang or a Corvette or something. And then you get the Corvette or the Mustang, but you don't really feel the satisfaction. And so we live in a world where there is this constant craving, this I can't get no satisfaction kind of attitude going on over and over. Because why? The stuff won't satisfy us. It won't satisfy us. Revelation 18, if you will. It's relationships with others that really matters. Everlasting family, eternal relationships. Isn't it creating? Isn't it developing? I mean, those of us in here, everyone I think creates and helps to one degree, at least with the church here. Isn't that fulfilling when you are able to create like God does and make something and contribute and be a part of something that is, you believe, transcends ourselves? That is so meaningful and so fulfilling. But it's not stuff. It's an intangible that's a part of the way of life. So I say don't buy into the system. Don't get trapped by it. The rest of the world has. The whole system has developed and become a merchandising economy that is now going to go all around the world. And it's going to be the greatest economy and the greatest system that has ever existed. And Christ comes back, and what does he do? He destroys it. And what are people's reactions? Are they happy? Oh, no. Revelation 18, verse 1 and 2. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And then in verse 9 through 14, it says this, And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing far off and for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and thine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and vessels of precious wood, and brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and yes, the souls of men, and they are selling men and women in today's world as slaves. Let's go over to Ezekiel 28. You understand this? Now, weren't there a lot of things there? Wasn't there a lot of material in Revelation 18 naming the stuff, naming the things? Why would he spend so much time? You understand, it's a very abbreviated story, the book of Revelation, of what God's going to do at the end of the age. But I think he spends so much time speaking about these things because that's what our world will become at the very end, a world that is just driven by materialism. Ezekiel, if you will. Ezekiel 28. This is the world that Satan has built. And it is a part of his tools, you might say, to corrupt mankind. And he uses materialism. Don't think that he doesn't. He broadcasts on this world, doesn't he? And what kind of attitudes does he broadcast? And how does he get men to corrupt themselves? Well, what did he do before to corrupt? He was able to get one-third of the angels to go with him. What did he use? How did he affect them? And what was his ploy? Ezekiel 28, verse 11 to verse 16, and he says this, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord God, You seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You've been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. As it lifts from the king of Tyrus to the king of the angels that were on the earth at one time, every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, and sapphire, and emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of your tabrets and pipes was prepared in you the day that you were created. And then it says, You are the anointed cherub that covers. And I've set you so, and you were upon the holy mountain of God. And then you walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you." And then he describes what was going on. And he says, "By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I'll destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." But you see the point is ancient Tyre was affected by this. They had gotten off track with materialism, struggling to get more and more. And that's kind of what he does in the world. And so it is that kings throughout history would amass entire fortunes. What was their purpose? To take other lands for themselves. What for? So they could have more and more and more. And then what happens? War is the result. And so it was with the angels, war in heaven, that he didn't want God to be the one that had everything. He was going to attack God and take what was his. And so it is. He uses this. Who has more than the others? And he engenders coveting. He engenders envy. And then what comes from that? Strife and fighting. And conflicts and wars. And he uses this. And so it is. That's how our world today is being influenced by him, with this pervading materialistic craze, as it were. And so we have young people, idealistic, that will go to school and they'll study hard and they want to have a career and they'll make tremendous sacrifices to one day be a doctor. And what does he end up doing as a doctor? Performing endless breast implants or something, or liposuction for our people, you understand? And so it is a lawyer will study and make sacrifices to study the law. And then he comes out of school and he ends up, what does he do? He fosters divorce, the flames of divorce, so he can make more and more money instead of helping couples reconcile and so on. You understand my point is that how does this happen that we start out with these ideals and then we end up with a line, an assembly line of people going through a doctor's office so that you don't get to spend any time with them? It's because we need to get more and more money. We need to drive a Beamer. We've got to have car phones. We've got to look like the others. We've got to keep up with the Joneses. And this is what is a driving force, I believe. And not in every case, of course, but I'm saying, you understand, this is just an example of how the idealism, the hopes and dreams of young people become corrupt at the end. How does this happen to so many? And it does. It's money. Getting more and more and more. And so I'm saying don't be a part of the system, as it says here in Romans 12, if you'll go over there for a moment. Let's make sure we see what's going on out there, and let's make sure we're not a part of what is going on out there. Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then he says, here's how to do that. "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God." And so we need to make sure we're not caught up in this thing that is, I think, affects so many people today. And it does, and it spills over, this materialism spills over, taking over pieces of our lives, and it can, I think, in time become even toxic to people. I don't mean that about us here. But you understand what happens is the more you have, it's so funny, When people have nothing, they don't seem to care that much about materialism and stuff, do they? But you know, the more that people have, they get some boats and cars and nice homes, then they start caring about it more. And they sort of get invested in it, and then it takes over, and its tentacles begin to get a hold on us. And we think we have a hold on our stuff, and guess what? Our stuff has a hold on us. And so the psychiatrist Carl Menninger said this about a wealthy patient. He asked him, "What on earth are you going to do with all that money?" The patient replied, "Just worry about it, I suppose." "Well, do you get that much pleasure out of worrying about it?" he continued. "No," responded the patient, "but I get terror when I think about giving it to somebody else." The world's becoming destroyed while we buy stuff we don't need. Nations have fought wars. They want more stuff. Manufacturing plants pollute the streams. They pollute the air to make more stuff that you can buy that isn't things that you really need. And so this is why I say, you understand, we're spending billions and billions of dollars today, and in this time right now, we're buying toys, we're buying goodies, we're buying fudge, we're buying candies, and yet it's so amazing. We're doing this for Christ, you understand. The whole rest of the world doesn't have any idea how you live. They have no idea how much money you have. The vast majority of people are living on so much less than we do. Well, we have, what about 20% of the world's land, and yet we consume like 90% of all of the goods. The rest of the people don't have money. There are people starving today. Lots of people around the world. Children who will never live past 5 years old. In other countries, they may live past five, but they'll grow up stunted with mental deficiencies because they don't get enough protein. In many countries today, they have incomes of less than $100 a year. And look what we have. And we think we don't have enough. You see, we do have more than enough. We have so much excess. In fact, I heard on the radio the other day that we actually produce enough food to feed the entire world. But we don't. We don't. And so here we are talking about Jesus and celebrating a time called Christmas. And yet we're spending and lavishing money on ourselves. And we're buying more and more stuff. And it's many times stuff we don't need, and the world is starving. And this is about Jesus? I can't imagine it. It's an abomination in a way if you think about it. So anyway, I hope this puts some things in perspective today, and so I want to conclude with just a few keys to help to keep our mind focused on materialism and what how we should look at this. So key number one, let's go to Psalm 24. Remember all the stuff. All the stuff belongs to God. Psalm 24. Jesus, of course, our Creator, gave this world to us, the beautiful gift. But it all belongs to Him, created it for us. His concern is how we use it. There are people in the world today that realize that materialism is dangerous. And then they go into another ditch, don't they? They become ascetic. We don't want to have any stuff. We want to be God's poor. Remember how Paul addresses this with touch not, taste not, and so on. The Gnostics had taken this to an extreme. God's not like that, but he says this. He says in Psalm 24 and verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein." And so it is all his. So, I mean, that puts a whole different perspective on it, doesn't it, when you go shopping? These are his things. This is, came from his iron deposits, his mineral deposits. This came from his earth, and it all belongs to him. Second point is this. God gave us dominion over all of the stuff on earth, and it's okay to have stuff. It's okay to enjoy stuff. But he gave us dominion over it, and it's good to enjoy it. And so, remember this. Some things are really fun. I mean, I enjoy, a nice television or, you know, a surround system. I mean, I read one place that they now have a fishing rod that you can fish at night and it will light up and it will respond according to the pull on the fish. And there's even one that has an actual microphone now. I mean, technology is just amazing. Down at the hook, you can hear the fish bite. So who would have ever thought of that? But the point is that there's all kinds, if you're a fisherman, there's all kinds of things you can get technologically. If you're into computers, there's all kinds of toys that we can have, and those things are fine, but we need to keep them in perspective. And so Ecclesiastes, for example, let's move over there to Ecclesiastes 9 and look at a scripture that helps us keep our perspective. In verse 7, God says this, "Go your way, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife who you love all the days of your life, your vanity, which he's given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for that's the portion in this life, and in your labor which you take under the sun." And so it is, he says, "whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there's no work or device nor knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you go." And so he's telling us, work and enjoy the things that you have, but don't let them get out of perspective. And so point number three is keep these things in perspective. If you'll go to Revelation 3, God commands us to make money. He actually says that we should work hard. And I know in one case that the Puritans, I remember when I studied history in college, that the Puritans were the first to really propagate this. And some of the seed of their teaching is still on us today. They believe that it was God's desire that we were put here and we were to do all our work for 6 days, and that because of this we were to work hard. And they had built into their religion a work ethic that was a I think, good thing. But what happened was they put this twist on it, and that was this, is that those who were blessed, you see, with lots of blessings from their hard work show that they were more righteous than others. And so, no, don't think, it's not really that funny because of this, that we've adopted this. I've seen it in the Church of God where people have thought, well, God had blessed this person or that person, and they had a nicer car or a nicer home, and they thought that they were more righteous for doing so. And God must have blessed me. And it isn't necessarily true that Job lost everything, as we remember. And it was as God was developing him. And you can't be judging people by how much they have, how righteous they are. It's a wrong comparison to make. And what happens is this. The Church of God at the end of the age, and I've talked to people who have said, oh, tithing doesn't work. But you see, in the 40s, we didn't have anything. We didn't have decent cars. We didn't have a lot of this. God was calling the poor of the world. And yet you go to the feast now and you see fairly new cars. And when I went to college, there was a young kid and he had a brand new Porsche that he came to college with, you know. What they didn't see is that God didn't do it overnight, but over a long period of time, God did begin to bless his people. And at the same time, even if a people let down and become half-hearted and lukewarm, the blessing has a flywheel effect. God isn't going to cut them off. So at the end of the age, you see a people that are living well, a people in the Church of God that have good suits and nice cars and are living well materially. And they think that because they are, they're doing the right thing with God. Read this in Revelation, Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 14, where it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Why? Because you say, I'm rich, and I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing." And then he says, "But don't you realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel you," he says, "to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness doesn't appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." And so you understand what he's talking about. Oh, yes, you can buy a nice house. You can buy a nice car. You can buy nice clothes. And you thought that it made you somebody. But he's saying, look, this, that you were looking at stuff. But you're buying the wrong thing, as we saw in Isaiah, and we began this message. He wants us to sacrifice, to be a living sacrifice, and purchase character, and purchase relationships with one another that are eternal, in the family of God. And these things, our relationship with Him and the character that He has and living like He lives, these are things so valuable and so precious that those people that have them, He calls His precious jewels. When I make up my precious jewels, He says, that's the real value. But we so easily get distracted because we're made out of flesh and blood. We're physical, and so we're attracted to what? The physical. And so this is always a pull on us. And we live in a society that's just drenched in it, and it has its effect on us. And I'm saying today, be careful. Don't let it be an end in itself. remember this thing about how invested we become in this. I remember a little skit from Jack Benny, if any of you are old enough to remember him, but he was always pictured as a skinflint, and they had this little skit, and the robber comes up to him, and he says, "Give me your money or your life." And he waits, and there's this long pause, and he says, "I said, give me your money or your life." And Jack Benny says, "I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about it." And that's funny, isn't it? Wasn't funny in Nazi Germany. Those people knew what was coming, and they were afraid to lose their stuff. They were afraid to get rid of it. They were afraid to abandon it. It was the stuff that kept them there, and that's why they were able to be collected. There was a time when they could have left when they saw it coming. You understand my point? There's a time now that we see what's coming. Since 9/11, we see how vulnerable we are, and we see how this world, our world of America, as strong as we are, could be pulled down by just a handful of people. And so we see that God is in charge and there's an end time coming. So right now is a time to probably consider less about the stuff we have and more about the kingdom of God and the hope we have before us. And so Jesus said, if you remember the parable of the sowers, he said this, that there was a group in which the cares of this world would come up like weeds and choke out the word of God inside them. And that has happened to people already. It really has. Don't let it happen to us. Don't let it happen. Realize it. Christmas, to me, is a great indicator. It's a great indicator. We see that so obviously, but do we see this pull on us all the rest of our life? And so it is that God has given us a purpose for stuff. The purpose of the stuff is this, so that you and I can learn to become good stewards, isn't it? So that we have things to take care of, to learn right values, to build, to plan, to create, and to make our own little kingdom, as it were. And then how do we take care of those things? That's important. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5. It's also to provide for our needs. I have the feeling this sermon is going a little longer than it should. And so God wants us to have stuff to provide for our families. 5 and verse 9. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. And so he wants us then to, if we'll go to Luke 14, to use our stuff to help others. Let's go over to Luke 14, and read a familiar scripture. 14 and verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, "When you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, neither your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again, and recompense be made to you. When you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense you, for you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Can you see one of the reasons why God gave us stuff? Can you see one of the reasons why he would bless us? Not just so that we could have things for ourselves, but so that we could actually give to others who have need. And if we aren't doing this, as James said, faith without works is dead. And when he said that, he wasn't talking about keeping the Sabbath. He was talking about if you see your brother, and your brother is doesn't have the things that they need, they don't have a coat or they don't have enough food, and you just say, "Well, be warm and be filled and God will be with you," or whatever, then we're really making a tragic, terrible mistake. And so there is a purpose for stuff. And one of the purposes is so that we can give things to others. And so then, there's a last point I'd like to make here. A last point. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. We should use our stuff, we should use our money, as it were, to glorify God. It says to glorify God in everything that we do. And I say this, that we're to do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that scripture? So when we're shopping, are we buying what we're buying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why not? Why not shop that way? Why not look at stuff and think, well, now what would Christ buy and what would he do? Remember, Mr. Armstrong taught us that we should buy the best that we could, have high quality, and maybe have less of it, but have the best that we can have. I think that was a good admonition, a good point. But Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. That's why this is so crucial. Remember the man that came to him and wanted to have eternal life, and he said, "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor"? He was testing him. He had a lot of money. And so it was really the issue of covetousness. And it is idolatry. And so it's not a small issue, is it? This is huge. It's a big issue. And so it is. We want to have a proper perspective on our stuff. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 through 11. He writes this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therefore be therewith be content. But they will, that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And I remember when our former association, the Mother Church, they actually said you could work on Saturday. They said that. Because money was more important than God's commandment. How in the world did it ever get to that? How could we even think such a thing? Yet we're capable of it, fully capable of it. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called, and you've professed a good profession before many witnesses." And so it is. These are the things that we should understand. And I believe, in part, this is the theology of stuff. That is, having our stuff in a right perspective. It's not wrong to have stuff, is it? It's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to have a beautiful home or nice clothes. But do we see these things as God's? Do we see them as something we are to maintain and be a servant of and take care of for God's sake? Are we glorifying God with what He gives us? Let's have a right perspective on materialism.
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you would like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we would like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.